In other words, we all know some things, and we all know some things better than others. Whereas in other areas of our lives, we are rather clueless. I love cars, but you really don't want to invite me over to your house to work on yours. It'll go very badly, very quickly, and you'll be angry with me, and we don't want that. Also, I remember Anna. Anna's my youngest daughter. She's 8 now. She's about yay high. You all know who she is? From the moment she stepped into this building when I candidated as pastor almost 2 years ago now, this month, she owned the whole place. She ran around like it was hers, and she has yet to give it back. Either way, Anna was born April 2nd, 2009. At the time, we were living in a small town outside of Altoona, Pennsylvania, called Coalport. We wound up moving from Coalport in January of 2010. This is 2 months prior, a couple of months prior to her year birthday. She wasn't even 10 months old yet. She has absolutely no recollection, no knowledge at all of Coalport or the parsonage we lived in or the schools that our kids went to, none whatsoever. We all have some of it, but we don't all have all of it. Case in point, I don't know if you've seen, but Jesus is coming back in about 6 days. Did you see that online? September 23rd. And it's another one of these Christian numerologists who have put two and two together and come up with Jesus' return. You know, that's how it works. I am going to have a little fun with it because it really does, and this is what I was talking to Pastor Josh before about, before I came up, is it sounds a little bit like an old Godzilla movie. See, there is a supposed planet called Nibiru. This has not been confirmed by NASA, Russia, anybody. But hey, this guy believes in Nibiru, also known as Planet X. And I need some of that background filler in those old Japanese Godzilla movies, and then I'm ready to go. Well, either way, the prediction is, and he figured this out somehow, some way through the numbers of the Bible, that Nibiru is going to pass by Earth on the 23rd, and that's it. You know, so I think the more that we know, the less that we know. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that nobody knows the day nor the hour, only the Father in heaven. Now, if that's the case, how does this guy know? Seriously, ask yourself that question. How does this guy know? This is an easy one to find a false prophet. You don't even have to ask the Lord about it. It's already written in his word, right? Nobody knows. So if somebody tells you that they know the day and the hour, what do you say? Well, you could say all that stuff, and I would say, that's what I'd say, okay? The scripture does say that knowledge will increase, and indeed, it has increased so much, but in the midst of increasing, there's a lot of stuff that ain't real out there. With that being said, knowledge, as you know, is important. And there are some things that are more important to know than others, which led me to a question. And the question was this: what is the single most important thing that we can know? That's a pretty wild question, because in this day and age, all you have to do is get on the internet, and there is so much stuff. And I suppose you could grab 1,000 people and get 1,000 different answers, right? But I think it's a legitimate question. What's the most important thing that we can know? Let me ask it in a different way. And if you have not gotten the answer for yourself already, I think this question will give it away. Who is the most important person that we can know? And the answer to that is obvious, and the answer is God, right? God in three parts: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. He is the most important person, the most important thing, whatever you want to say, that we can know in the entire universe. Jesus chimed in on the importance of knowing God in John 17, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I don't have it on the overhead. If you're taking notes, it's there. But Jesus is talking about eternal life. And I'll sum it up for you. But basically, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that you would know God, the Father, and the one that he has sent, me, Jesus the Son. Now, it gets me because notice what Jesus does not say here. Jesus did not say that the way to eternal life is knowing God. That's true. Obviously, we are saved by grace through faith, the scripture says. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you have a lot of things happen. Your sins are forgiven. You're no longer under judgment. You receive eternal life. But you also come into a relationship with Him. So, knowing God does indeed lead to eternal life by faith. But that's not what Jesus said here. Jesus, in my opinion, takes it a step further. He says, now this is eternal life. Folks, the heart of eternal life is knowing God. That's what eternal life is. And when we use the term knowing here, let's make sure we're all on the same page. It does not mean we simply know something about somebody. It means you know them personally. You know them intimately. You have a relationship with that person. Okay? So, you want to know how important it is to know God? It is eternal life. That is pretty incredible. With that in mind, I want to start a series. I think, and I say it like that because you never know what God's going to do, but I think it's going to be a 5-part series in the book of 2 Peter. And before I have you turn there, let me give you a quick overview of this letter. It was a letter written around 68 AD, give or take, which would be then 2 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was indeed written by the Apostle Peter, one of the original 12 apostles that Jesus called to follow him. And I think a good summary of this short letter is simply knowing God and growing in that knowledge, growing in that relationship. That's a great summary of this book. So, let's start at the beginning. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I'll give you a chance to turn there. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. And we're going to read 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2 to start. Let's read it together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Father, as we get ready to jump into this series in 2 Peter, help us to realize that yes, it was Peter who wrote it, but it was really you writing through him by your Spirit. So what he is saying here 2,000 years ago applies to us today because, God, you're eternal, and your word is eternal. It doesn't change either. So give us wisdom. Give us insight in what you have to say today through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, these two verses are, in essence, the greeting of the letter. Peter is basically saying, hi, how you doing? It's Peter. And he's writing it to Christians. Go back to verse 1. I think you'll see this clearly, even though he doesn't use the word Christian here. 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 1, verse 1. If we can go back to verse 1, please, on that. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So Peter's writing it to Christians. And he wishes them in this greeting grace and peace. I think that's a good thing to pray for. I think that's a good thing to wish for somebody. Anybody in here want more grace? Yeah, anybody in here want more peace? Very peace of the Spirit, absolutely. You know what's interesting? Is both grace and peace come from knowing God and Jesus. Did you see that? Take a look at verse 2 again. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace come through knowing God. Now listen, I know that as you look throughout this world, you see many acts of grace and mercy done by people who don't know Christ. We see it all the time. You know, all the first responders and Harvey and Irma, not all of them were serving Jesus. And yet you see acts of grace all the time. You see the beauty of a sunset. But the grace that Peter's talking about, that ultimate grace, the grace that saves you, the grace that forgives you, the grace that brings you into a relationship with God, the grace that brings you into eternal life, and instead of being under judgment, you will now live in His presence for all eternity. That type of grace only comes through one person. That's Jesus. His death, His resurrection, grace accepted by faith. So if you want grace, God's ultimate grace, it only comes through knowing Him. Let me say it this way. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know grace. If you do know Jesus, you do know grace. Peace is the same thing. Try as we might, we can live at peace okay at times, I suppose, apart from Christ. But real peace, that Holy Spirit type peace, that abiding peace, that God type of peace, only comes from knowing God. You see how this works? When you think about it, grace and peace are two of the most important things that we've got on earth. And they're available to everybody. But only those who know God enter in to that type of grace and peace. Jesus wasn't messing around, was he? No. Now, this is eternal life, that you would know the Father, you would know me. That's how important it really is. I've said it probably many times at this point before, and that is, you, and I'm speaking to every one of you individually, I don't need to know your backgrounds, I don't need to know what you do for a living, I don't need to know what you think you need right now. God knows all that. But I don't need to know all of that to say this, and that is this, the most important aspect and part of your life is knowing God. There's nothing greater than that. It is eternal life. It is eternal life, and it leads to grace and to peace. Peter's not done yet. He then goes on to discuss some other pretty incredible things that we as Christians have because we know God personally. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. We're just slowly making our way through the beginning here in 2 Peter 1. He says, His, meaning God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So, knowing God brings us into a life of grace and peace. It also brings us into a life of divine power. You know what divine power is? Divine power is God's power. Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's pretty powerful. Well, that power lives in you. It lives in you because you know God. He has given us, as His followers, this divine power. And it comes through knowing Him, and it leads to a godly life. Now, this is interesting because this version of the NIV kind of puts two things together, two thoughts. In the older version of the NIV, it says that this divine power gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. This version puts it together. So let's go ahead and put it together. If you want to live victoriously in this life, and you want to live godly lives like God is calling you to live, it's going to be His divine power that enables you to do that. I would encourage you to tap into His divine power. Right? It has given you everything. How many things? Everything. Not one thing or two things or three things on a Sunday because you're a good churchgoer. No, it has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. You know, sometimes, and I find myself in this boat as well at times, You know, as Christians, we think, you know, I know what the word says, and I want to live it out, but I don't always do it well. Anybody else ever be in that boat? Yeah, I think we all are one time or another, okay? And that is true. We live in a fallen world. It's not always easy, but we can live it because his divine power has been given to us because we know him, okay? So, knowing God births us into a life of grace and peace and divine power. And then when you look at all of this stuff that we're talking about, the knowing him, the divine power, man, God has given us some pretty good promises. Take a look at verse 4 again. Through these, that is what we just talked about, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. First thing he says is it's given us these great and precious promises. There are times when I would like to get to heaven. Well, I would always like to get to heaven. Not just sometimes. That came out kind of weird. When I get to heaven, I am going to want to sit down and talk to Peter and Paul specifically. And the reason is because there are times when they make these great statements, such as, through these things, he has given us very great and precious promises, and then they don't tell us what the promises are. Like, come on, buddy. You couldn't have put what some of the promises are that you're thinking about there? Well, you know what it is. Basically, Peter's just given us some homework. We need to dig into the Bible and find out what those promises are that God has given us through knowing him and his divine power. So I listed a few for you, okay? I don't want to do all of your homework. So I'll just get you started. But I think it would be a great study to do a study on the promises of God. And I think there's Bibles out there on that. There's probably Bible study guides on the promises of God. What has God promised us as his children? I'll give you a couple. This is one of my favorite ones. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That sounds like a pretty good promise to me, huh? Yeah. He promises to sanctify us. That means to make us more and more holy into his image as we walk with him. He doesn't use these words necessarily, but I think it's there. He fights for us. Right? The Bible says that if God is for us, who could stand against us? And what's the answer? Nobody. Why? Because Jesus is fighting for us. And you don't want to get punched in the face by Jesus, because that's the end of the battle. Right? You get these tough guys in these cages and these rings, and they're on the streets, and Jesus, bam, one shot, it's all over. Jesus fights for you, right? He gives us the promised Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good promise. Of course, he promises us eternity in his presence, which is forever and ever and ever. These are just some of the incredible promises that God has given to us as his children. How about one more? He promises that in the next life, we will literally rule and reign with Christ. We will judge men and angels. You talk about power. You talk about divine power. That's God's power flowing in and through us for all eternity. It's good stuff. So God, through these divine promises, or the divine power, which comes from knowing him, has given us these promises. What's interesting is Peter doesn't necessarily label or name the promises, but he does give you a couple of purposes of these promises. He says one of the purposes is to participate in the divine nature. This kind of goes along with the idea of divine power giving us everything that we need for life and godliness. And it's an idea that is similar to Paul's idea of our glorious status as adopted sons and daughters of God. You see, when you come to know God, you become part of the family. You become adopted as a daughter, as a son. I'll never leave you nor forsake you then, he says to his daughters and his sons, but you're a part of the family of the king. Think about this for a second. You are a son, you are a daughter of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, of the entire universe. You talk about privilege. You talk about honor. This is God, and this is who we are. And in the process, he invites us to share in his nature, the divine nature. So not only does he give us divine power for everything we need in life and godliness, he actually invites us to participate in his very own nature. You're born again. The Holy Spirit comes and literally lives within your body. Watch this. The Holy Spirit just ran across the building. Now please understand what I'm saying. Okay. I mean, I'm a good guy, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. But he lives right here. Everybody stand up for a second. Come on, stand up. Stand up, everybody stand up. Okay, the Holy Spirit is standing up. Praise God. Now, Sister June needs a little bit of a shot of the Holy Spirit there. All right, go ahead, sit back down. The Holy Spirit's sitting back down. Look at this. For those listening on the tape, they're going to be like, what is he talking about? Well, it's very simple. We can participate in the divine nature because the Spirit, who is divine, the third part of the Trinity, lives in us. Look at that. And so we can literally live like Jesus, not because we become Jesus. We don't become little gods running around, okay? But we become filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Now we can live like Christ. And we should be more and more. And I understand there's stops and starts, and I know that for many of us, there are wrestling matches that we have, and we're praying through, and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, we should look like little Jesuses, okay? Because we can participate in the divine nature because of what God has done for us. When you know him, it ushers you into a world of grace and peace. It ushers you into a life of divine power. Tap into that power, which is enough and everything for life and godliness. When you know him, the promises become yours. They're not just out there in a book anymore, they're yours. And in so doing, we can literally participate in the life of Christ, participate in the divine nature. Isn't that incredible? I think one of the biggest dangers for Bible-believing sold out Christians. I'm not talking about people who are nominal. You know, they might attend here every once in a while, but people who really know Jesus and love Jesus, they know him, they're walking with him. I think one of the biggest dangers is we forget who we are. We live with Christ for so long. There's the temptation that it just kind of becomes rote. This is what I do. This is who I am. Don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget who you belong to. You belong to him. He purchased you with his blood. He has redeemed you from the cross. He rose again, conquering death, conquering the devil, conquering sin. He's ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Our Redeemer lives. Amen? Yeah. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Which then brings me to my final point, and I love this because this is a bookend point. Think of the book of 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter. We just started in the greeting. Well, we went two verses past the greeting. The greeting is basically verses 1 and 2. We might have gotten to 3 and 4. We started at the beginning. Now, we're going to go all the way to the end of the letter. And I think you're going to see that these scriptures we're going to read now, in essence, serve as bookends with the scriptures we just read a moment ago. Take a look at 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. That's right, Jesus is not coming back next week. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm really concerned here about verse 18. Verse 17 is great. Don't get caught up in lawlessness and sin and all these nonsensical prophecies that are out there naming the day of the return of Jesus. Listen, Jesus may come back next week, but it ain't going to be when he says. Okay? But what I'm really interested in here is verse 18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He starts off by saying to these Christians, hey, you guys know him. You know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You have a relationship with him by faith. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and you've been adopted as sons and daughters. He starts out by saying, hey, you're in the family. You know God. And he then finishes the entire letter by saying that you can grow in that knowledge and you can grow in that relationship. You can grow in that grace. A person's salvation is hugely important. It is why Jesus died and came to earth, to save souls. But we got to be careful that we don't think, oh, I'm saved now and that's all God's got for me. No, think of your salvation date. Let me ask a question. This is curious because I do not remember. I remember where I was, but I don't remember the day that I got saved. Anybody in here actually remember the day you got saved? Okay, so a few hands are going up. Actually, many hands are going up. Okay, that's wonderful. I don't quite have that exact memory. I know where I was, what I was doing, so on and so forth. And then for some others, it's a process. You're raised in the church, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, you know what? I know Jesus. And you become his follower. By the way, to me as a father, that's the best testimony there is. I love the testimonies where you have someone who is strung out and they're hurting and God miraculously comes in and saves them. Praise God. That's awesome. But I got 5 kids and I would much rather them not go through that. I'd much rather them know Jesus from the beginning and walk with him for the rest of their lives. Then they can mess out on a lot of the nonsense or miss out on a lot of nonsense that I went through. So to me, that's the great testimony. You know, I would love to see all 5 of mine walk with Jesus until the day they die. And then we rejoice forever. It's going to be good stuff, let me tell you. But the idea here is that we are sons and daughters. We can literally grow in that relationship with him. So think about your salvation day as your wedding day. You walk down the aisle with Jesus. It's a weird picture for the guys. Hey, listen, the Bible says we're the bride of Christ, men. Next week I'll wear a wedding dress, a nice white wedding dress to preach in. What do you think? What would you all think? That'd be pretty wild, huh? Well, we love our pastor. He's a little off at times, but hey, it's biblical. Although I don't think that's what, you know, the Bible's saying, we need to wear white dresses. But the idea here is a good idea. When you get saved, Jesus becomes your husband, you're the bride of Christ. It's speaking of relationship. The Bible uses marriage, human marriage, as one of the greatest examples in the scriptures of our relationship with Jesus, okay? Either way, you get saved, you now know Jesus. You're now married. So if you get married to a person on earth, is that the end of your relationship with that person? You walk down the aisle, you say, I do, you kiss the bride, and you're like, I'll see you later, I'm going out to play football. You know? And that's it. There's no more. You don't talk to each other, you don't love each other. I mean, is that marriage? That's not marriage. So why would we do that with Jesus? Why would we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and then never grow in that relationship? It makes absolutely no sense. You have the honor and the privilege of knowing him and growing in that friendship, growing in that relationship with him. The question then remains, how do you do that? Because once again, I got to talk to Peter. He doesn't say. He just says, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I planted grass yesterday. Does that mean we should just water each other with a hose every once in a while and all of a sudden we'll grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? I don't think so. Well, more homework for you, see? Get into the scriptures. Allow the Spirit to lead you. But I'll share one really major thing in two ways with you on how we can do, literally do, what Peter just said we should do. And remember, Peter's writing it, but the Holy Spirit's behind it. And I don't know about you, but when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I want to say, yes, Lord. So we ought to be responding like this right now. If the Holy Spirit is saying to us, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, we should say, yes, we want to do that. So how do you do it? Let me give you two things. They're sort of the same, but different ways of saying it. The first one is, are you seeking his face? You see this thought a lot in the Psalms, for instance. When you talk about seeking God's face, it means you're seeking him, you're seeking his presence. Because if I'm going to seek somebody's face, and this sounds really weird. I mean, hey, where's your face? Okay? But if I'm going to seek your face, that means I'm looking for your face. And eventually, the idea of seeking a face is to find a face. So I see Wendy's face. It's a nice face. Yeah, it better be a nice face. I get myself into this, and then I start laughing, and I feel kind of weird. But hey, here's Wendy's face, my wife. I've seen this for 20, 21 years now. It's crazy how long time flies. It really does. But I'm in her presence. See? I've sought her face. I'm in her presence. So when the scripture says that you're seeking God's face, it means you're coming into his presence. You see? That is a huge truth. If we want to grow in grace and a relationship or the knowledge, the intimacy of God, then we've got to seek his face. And another way the Bible says it a lot in the Old Testament is we need to wait upon God. It's a great understanding of seeking his face. One of the famous ones is in the book of Isaiah. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their wings or mount up on wings as eagles. They'll renew their strength. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not grow faint. To wait upon the Lord has, in my opinion, that same thought. We're waiting upon him. We're seeking his face. We're waiting upon him. We're coming into his presence. If you're taking notes, let me give you, it's not even a book, it's really, I guess, a devotional. I guess it is in book form. I've just printed it off the computer. Andrew Murray wrote a book on waiting for God or waiting on God. I would encourage you to go get that book. I think it's 30 or 31 days of a devotional, and it's all focused on waiting upon God. And what he does is he brings out the different reasons we're to wait upon him, the different situations we may find ourselves in, but he is clear to remind us that the whole point is not necessarily just waiting on God for something, but that you're literally waiting on God. You're in his presence. You're seeking his face. That is what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus was on earth for a while? Well, on a number of occasions in the midst of his ministry, he'd go off, the Bible says, into lonely places by himself, where it was just him and the Father. He was waiting upon his Father. He was seeking his Father's face. If Jesus did that, how much more should we do that? But let's not do it out of law or something that, oh, wow, we have to do. Well, let's do it because we want to know our God. We want to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. Jesus did it, so should we. But we get so distracted. We really do. We get so busy. We don't seek his face. We don't wait upon him. And then we start to wonder why we have a hard time living in grace and peace. We may even blame God. It's your fault. We say, where's your divine power, God? We wonder why we have such a hard time with life and godliness. Could it be that we just aren't really seeking his face? I myself do not want to make this heavy, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit will make it heavy. Because there are times when he needs to convince us. He needs to convict us. Not out of anger, but out of love. Remember, and I know we all view God differently. I've heard it said that a lot of us, especially as males, I guess it's true for females too, but we view God as we viewed our father. We see God through different situations that we've been through, and sometimes we're right in the way we see him, sometimes we're wrong. I used to see him as a hard taskmaster. But I think one of the great illustrations of who God is and what he thinks of us is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes out and he sins massively. I'm talking in numerous ways, on numerous occasions. He don't care about God at all. He hits rock bottom. And he finally says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father, because he blew his father's entire inheritance. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, make me a servant. There's so much in this. It's pretty amazing. He says, I'm going to just make me a servant. I got to get out of this pit. He was feeding pigs. He's like literally eating the pig slop. He's dying. So he makes his way back to his father's house. And you know who was waiting for him? His father. And when his father came and they met, he starts to give his spiel. Remember the spiel? Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father takes out a whip and whacks him with it. Is that what God did? That's not what God did. I'm just checking to see if you're awake on this. What did God do? He basically says, son, just shut up for a minute. I got something to say. And what he said in many words is, I love you. And there is no way you're going to be my servant. You're my son. Come back home. That's how God sees you. That's what he thinks of you. So yes, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. The Holy Spirit will bring a convincing. Come closer to me, he's saying today. Come closer to me. Seek my face. Wait upon me. Find some time in that schedule where you can do that. And I'll tell you what, as you do, you're going to start finding yourself growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And you're going to put yourself in a position for God to minister to you. There is no higher calling, folks, than to know Jesus. Would we know him more? Sharon, can you head over to the piano, please? And if we could all just kind of stand together. On our website, on our bulletins, on our overheads is our mission statement. And the mission statement is knowing Christ, loving people. Knowing Christ is in essence what we just talked about today. And that, by the way, there it is why we put it first in the mission statement. See, I think when churches are putting together mission statements, we've got to be careful that we don't put the cart before the horse. We want to do all these great things, do. But we have to remember that it's not us ultimately who does the doing, it's God in and through us, right? So knowing Christ, knowing God, and then growing in that relationship, growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, it is the highest calling that we've got. And I'd like to pray over each one of us today, over our families, our brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, could not be here today. I want to pray that we would truly know him better. But before I do that, would you just bow your heads where you are? We've talked about knowing God and how knowing God is eternal life, but knowing God also leads to eternal life. And the only way to know God is to put your faith in Jesus. Is there anyone in here this morning? You've never put your faith in Jesus. You've, in other words, you've never accepted him as your Lord and as your Savior. You don't know him, but oh, he wants you to know him very badly. He loves you. And when you put your faith in him, he washes away all of your sin as though you've never sinned before. No longer are you under judgment, but you come into a restored relationship which lasts for eternity. Is there anyone in here today, you've never accepted Christ by faith, but you'd like to today? Just raise your hand where you are. Anyone in here today? If you raised your hand, see me after the service. I'd love to pray with you. Amen. For the rest of us, I want you to be honest with God right now. How many of you, and I'm saying the same to me, how many of you want to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ? My hand's going up. Anyone else in here? So there's a lot of us in this boat. If you've raised your hand, come on up to the platform here. And when you get up here, go ahead and take someone's hand next to you. Let's put let's put our feet to our faith here. In my mind, as you're walking up here, it's as though you're saying, God, this is what I want.